So we've had a lot of activity in recent weeks. There was Christmas, of course, and then New Year's Day we had a prophecy service, a nightlife. That was kind of fun. I heard the Lord speak to a few people. And then we had a joint service last week, which was really great, a lot of fun. We're going to do that again soon. We met with a couple other small church plants around and did a blowout service here. And this week, I want to finish up a series that we actually started before the holiday, which was the Naked Virtues series. Do you guys remember the Naked Virtues? Yeah. And what a great series it was. We were talking about virtues that really help us walk well in life. And a virtue we defined as a good habit. You can do a good deed. It actually becomes a virtue once you begin to do it habitually. And then we talked about how these things that we call virtues, that not only make you a sort of a good force in life, you go around blessing people because, you know, you're honest or gentle or whatever, but virtues also bless you, right? If you are a virtuous person, you get blessed by all the virtues that you practice. That's kind of how it works. And it's been kind of a long series, which is why I wanted to review it tonight. We actually went through 9 virtues. We call them naked virtues because some of them were things that you wouldn't consider to be virtues, like anger. But once you strip it down to its core, anger stripped of selfishness, for instance, you find that there's actually a virtuous aspect to it. And I was thinking tonight about ways that I might express some of these virtues. I'm not a very expressive person. I'm kind of introverted. You know, my face isn't very animated. You know, some of you, raise your hand if you're introverted. The introverts are like, because, you know, right? Yeah, all right. Raise your hand if you consider yourself an expressive person. You consider yourself, you know, if you're expressive, you should be like that. You consider yourself an expressive person. Go ahead and raise your hand. Identify these people. All right, I need 9 expressive people. You're right there. Did you raise your hand? You got to come up. And who else was expressive? Come on, tell on the people next to you. Martin was expressive. Kelly was expressive. Karina was expressive. Who else? Come on, Carl, you can come up. Come on up. How many do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4. Sonny is very expressive. Come on up, Sonny. Carl's up here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Kim is not expressive. Who else? Who else raised your hand? Tell. That a boy, Russ. There you go. We need another expressive person. All right, John, come on up. John's not only expressive, he's dramatic. He has a certain genius. Because I'm a big believer in visual aids. That's kind of why we're doing this. So what we're going to do is we're going to assign each person one of the virtues. All right, so we have 9 virtues and we have 9 people, right? All right, so this is how we're going to do it. Shevis, you get to be naked anger. And Martin, you get to be fear. And Russ, you get to be gentleness. Carl, you get to be hospitality. That fits you. Kelly, you get to be humility. That shouldn't be hard. John, you get to be honesty. Will, you get to be chastity. And Sonny, you get to be choice. Naked choice. You remember that one? And Karina, you get to be joy. Oh, yeah. Oh, isn't that great? All right. So, we'll start with naked anger. Shevis?
I keep it on.
Please. This is a PG-13 service, and you're underage. All right. So, while I talk, naked anger, go.
I forget the sermon.
Just look angry. Look angry.
That's constipated.
Yeah, not constipated. Angry. Angry. Angry.
I'm not an angry person.
Look angry.
Oh, all right.
There you go. All right, there it is. There it is. Hold it. Brilliant. Now look at them. Come on, be mean to him. There you go. Go, sister. Oh, man. All right. Naked anger. Okay, Carl can be anger. Come on, we don't have all night here. That's beautiful. That's very naked. All right, naked anger is anger stripped of selfishness. You're not angry because someone cuts you off in traffic. You're angry because there is injustice in the world. See, so it's motivating anger. And that's virtuous anger. That's what we talked about. It's a blessing because it gets you past your own selfishness and actually is a motivating force in your life. It motivates you to go out and do good things if you get angry about them. So, you know, the world is in bad shape. There are also people out there suffering. Get angry about it. Make it right. That's what get anger is for. Way to go, Carl. Naked fear. Wow. Now just keep it up. Keep it up while I talk. Naked fear is fear of God only. Right? There's only one thing in life to be afraid of, and that's God. And the blessing is that if you're afraid of God and only God, then nothing else in the world scares you. Because God is the biggest kid on the block. It's tempered because God loves you very much. And so naked fear actually frees you from all other fear in life. Thank you very much. Gentleness. Oh, that's corny. Gentleness is not really tenderness, right? Gentleness is, it's rooted in concern for others' pain, right? So naked gentleness is the good habit of always being concerned about others' pain. It's compassion. That's really what gentleness, that's how the Bible explains gentleness. And the upshot of that is that if you are a gentle person, it gets you trusted in life. It's actually one of the best ways to be influential in the world. So way to go, Russ, gentle person. So you switch with Carl. You're hospitality now. All right, amen. Hospitality, you know, you say hospitality, you think of Martha Stewart, God forbid, but, you know, it's kind of like, you know, the beautiful life and pale blue curtains. But really, hospitality is about, I think it's the highest form of generosity, because you're sharing your home, you're sharing the core of who you are, and hospitality is providing home for people. That's how we should understand it. And hospitality, the upshot of hospitality for you is that it actually wins you family. You increase your family. Will is telling a story about how his family has increased. Good job, Chavez. That wasn't so bad. Kelly, honesty. Okay, your humility. To be honest, your humility. Humble. A lot of times in life, we think of humility as something that successful people have. Right? A humble person is someone who's done a great thing but is modest about it, and actually Jesus defines humility as being lowly. You're humble if you're actually lowly. Not modest, but weak. Lowly. And that was a very, very good example of true humility. Yeah. But humility would be like, if you have a lot of money, don't just pretend that you don't, but give it all away and actually become poor. That would be the humble thing to do. Why is that an advantage? Well, it frees you to live as though you have nothing to lose. That's what the sermon was about. And Kelly has no more dignity to lose. So, honesty, John.
Honestly, Kelly, that freaked me out.
All right. But naked honesty isn't just truth-telling. It's deeper than that. Naked honesty is dedication to the truth. Dedication to the truth of the universe. That's really what honesty is about. It's not like being honest with your feelings, because your feelings might not reflect reality at all. Right? So it goes deeper than that. And so honesty sets you free from lies, ultimately. There is naked chastity. Okay, this is a conceptual piece. I think Sonny's thinking, Jesus can have you. But anyway, people think of chastity as, you know, a thing you do to, to get through a date. But it's actually not keeping yourself from being contaminated by the world. Chastity is really the virtue that protects your other virtues. Evil is a ruiner, so it's keeping evil from ruining your virtues and making them unusable, or ruining good things that are meant to be enjoyed in a certain way. Sex, for instance. I'm sorry, I said sex, and Chevis is only 16. Here's a good one. Naked choice, Sonny. Good. Naked. Just say no to Will. The virtue of choice is the good habit of being comfortable with choice, because a lot of us face choices in life and we freeze up, we get fearful. But naked choice is making a choice stripped down of fear, right? There's no fear in our choice. And really, choice is this virtue that locks all other virtues. You could be a generous person, but if you don't choose to give away your money or whatever, then you're not generous. So choice is what unlocks things for us. And naked joy. Just do that again because it makes me feel good.
Beautiful.
I love it. Naked joy is actually a choice. Joy is something you choose, and it's not something that's dependent on circumstances. It's not a result of joyful circumstance. It's a thing that you choose to practice independent of the circumstance. So if you get good at joy, you are free from bad circumstances. Your joy is free of it. Life may still be hard, but you'll be joyful in the midst of the hardness, and that will actually help you move through it. Give our nightlife performers a hand. By way of wrapping up that series on naked virtues, I would like to ask you a question. What would you like your eulogy to say? After you die, speaking of, virtuous things, what would you like to be written in your eulogy? That's a question that I've asked myself at different times in life, and it's been helpful to me. I was having this discussion with a friend of mine when I lived back east, and she was a scholar at Harvard. She's a really smart woman. And her specialty was moral history. She, particularly American moral history. She studied the evolution of morals in American society from like pre-revolution to now. And she said that the highest compliment you could pay a person, men. She was studying sort of moral history in men for a certain project. And she said the highest compliment you used to be able to pay a man in the 18th, 19th, and early 20th centuries was, he's a good man. That used to be considered the highest compliment you could pay someone. So in a lot of eulogies on a lot of tombstones and stuff like that, people would say, well, he was a good man, and that's what you need to know about him. And she said in the last half of the 20th century, now as we've gone into the 21st century, that's changed, and almost nobody pays that compliment anymore. It's become irrelevant in American moral history. Now, if you want to pay somebody a high compliment, you say, he's an accomplished man. It's gone from being a good man to being a successful man, an accomplished man. And that's been the drift Americans have thought about the nature of a person. What we have come to value is actually accomplishment, success, titles, things like that. Whereas American society used to value goodness more. When she said that, I couldn't help but think of the Bill Clinton impeachment debate. He got caught doing a nasty thing, if you can remember all the way back to the Clinton administration, and with an intern. You remember that? And the whole thing ended up getting him impeached because he lied about it under oath. And the debate in the newspapers and all the talk shows and stuff was, does it matter that he's not a good man as long as he does a good job in office? Should we even be talking about that in the popular dialogue? And, you know, no matter, you know, I mean, people can do bad things and get forgiven and you know, get a second chance. That really wasn't the issue. But the debate was, does it matter? Does it matter at all if he's a good individual? We just want good results. Interesting debate. So I like to wrap up the Naked Virtue series by talking about goodness in general. Just goodness in general. Being a good person is being a virtuous person. There are all sorts of virtues. You know, we only discussed 9 of them. But I would say that a good person is a person that has good habits, good virtuous habit. A good person is a person with good habits. And I would say that when you have a good habit, you are someone who practices good all the time. You don't do the occasional good deed, but it becomes who you are, right? It becomes habitual with you. Is it a worthy pursuit to develop these habits? Because it takes time to actually develop a habit. You could toss off a good deed every now and then, but is it worth it to pursue goodness, overall virtuous in general? Or, as American moral history might suggest, is it better to pursue greatness, accomplishment, success, as the world would define it? And I would argue that it's actually better to be good than great in that sense. It's better to be good than great. Greatness you'd probably define as accomplishment, recognition of accomplishment, power, glorification. I think it's better to be good than great, and I'm not just saying that for moral reasons. What I'm really saying is that it's better to pursue goodness than to pursue greatness, because that will get you all the benefits of virtue. Now, you could argue against me and say, well, if you want to do good in the world, it's advantageous to achieve greatness first. Bill Gates and Bono were just selected as Time Magazine's People of the Year because they've done a lot on the global scene lately. Bill Gates has given away billions of dollars to cure sicknesses in the third world. And Bono is campaigning for African debt relief. So you can make the point that, well, Bill Gates is doing more good than he would have had he never earned billions of dollars as the founder of Microsoft. So maybe a superior strategy for doing good in the world is to become great first, is to accomplish a lot first, get a lot of worldly resources together, a lot of fame or money or power, and then do good with it. That could be your argument. But Jesus defines goodness in a different way and says that it's superior to actually pursue goodness first rather than greatness. You turn to the back of your bulletin. We have a passage tonight from Mark chapter 9. And it'll be up on the big board. And Jesus is traveling around with his disciples, with his 12 guys, and they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, Jesus asks his guys, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? They were traveling from city to city, and while Jesus and the guys were traveling, the disciples were arguing among themselves. But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. It says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. It's a nice little teaching on the pursuit of greatness, I think. Jesus and his boys were traveling down the road, and they started arguing about which among them was greatest, it says. And I think probably they were arguing about which among them had the most power and had the highest rank in Jesus' little entourage. Because they had probably done a lot of miracles. They may have done a few things that had given them swelled heads. And from time to time, Jesus would take a few of them off by himself. He just took Peter, James, and John up to the Mountain of Transfiguration, just the 4 of them, left the other 9 disciples behind. So they were arguing about who was greatest. Jesus sat him down and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last. Jesus does not condemn them for desiring greatness at all. What he condemns is their theology, is the way that they pursued greatness. And he says, if I can summarize, if you want to be great, you have to be good. First. You have to be habitually good. You must be the very last, and you must be the servant of all. That is, you must serve everybody. You must be selfless in your life, and you must take care of people. You must live a virtuous, giving life. And that's the way to be great in my kingdom. and then vintage Jesus. He doesn't explain it beyond that. He probably just let them stew on it. But being the servant of all sounds like habitual virtue to me. I mean, if everybody you met, you had to serve in some way, you had to add something to their life, that would become habitual, right? Because you meet a lot of people. There's no break from it. So what Jesus is recommending is that you actually change yourself, virtue-wise. Every interaction you have is based upon serving the person that you're interacting with. Sounds hard to me. It sounds hard to always be the servant. It's actually better to be served. It's a lot easier in life. A tough thing. It's a difficult pursuit that he is handing them. And if I were them, I would have asked, why? Why would we want to do that? I mean, what exactly is the advantage of serving everyone? So I have reasons. It's better to pursue goodness than to pursue greatness. If you're, these are reasons. Reasons why pursuing goodness will give you more benefits than pursuing greatness in life. Okay, ready? Reason number one. So you could argue that you should spend all of your life becoming rich, successful, and powerful, because then you'll be able to do more good if you do it that way. But one problem is that on your way to greatness, or once you become great, you have to invest a lot of time and energy in maintaining the foundations of your greatness, right? I have noticed that really wealthy people probably spend more time on their money than I do. You guys notice that? It seems to be that, right? They have the tools to do a lot of good in the world, but it means that they have to spend a lot of time taking care of their tools. I experienced this in my life. I didn't become great, but I was pursuing greatness in a certain way. I gave an awful big portion of my life to kind of becoming a scholar, a great scholar. I pursued that a long time. I went to some good schools. I ended up working at Harvard for a couple of years. And I was trying to land a permanent tenured post. For those of you in academia, you know that's really competitive, and particularly in the field I was in, I had to work very, very hard at it. I gave it 9 years, and I had progressed through some great schools. I'd won a couple of prestigious postdoctoral fellowships. I'd published in some journals, and I could not find a decent post. Nobody was offering me a job. In fact, nobody was even talking to me. And nobody was willing to give me a job interview. It was going nowhere. So I was discussing it with actually some rather famous scholars, and they were saying, well, what you need to do professionally now is to accept posts that will keep you in the game. So they started setting up for me opportunities in like Europe and places like that. And it occurred to me, you know, I wanted to be a great scholar so I would have a platform to do good. So I'd be like C.S. Lewis. You guys know C.S. Lewis? He was a professor at Cambridge and Oxford, and he got to give speeches and stuff like that. It got him a platform to teach about the kingdom of God after he became a Christian. He liked it. That was my goal. And I realized that in pursuing the great platform, I didn't have any time to do the good that I wanted to do. And it looked like I was going to have to uproot my family and go all the way to Europe and spend who knows how long chasing around a dream. So I quit. I quit. So my advice would be, better just to get by and do good than to spend all of your life invested in accomplishing some dream and wasting all of your time that way. A lot of us pursue success in our jobs, so I often recommend get a job that doesn't get in the way of the good things you want to do. That would be my professional advice to all of you. After I had this big academic failure, some friends and I banded together and we sort of built this software company. All of us worked together, all of us Christians, and the deal was when we needed time off to do something good, to go on a mission or go to a conference, that we got it, no questions asked. And we didn't make much money, but we did a lot of good. That's how that works. Sometimes I think people who work hard at gaining their degrees or earning the perfect job or setting up the perfect life or living in the perfect home, instead of just kind of serving humbly, what happens is that their goodness becomes based on their greatness. And that's vulnerable. I know a family in town that worked for literally decades to get themselves a really big house in Portlock. This place is really, really fancy. And I asked them about it once because they have a heart for Jesus. And they neglected a lot of church work for decades. Yeah, we really have a heart for missions, but we can't do it yet. Because we have a vision for hospitality, is what they said. So they bought a multi-million dollar home in Portlock so that they could be hospitable in grand fashion. And it cost them decades of their life. Was that smart? That was an interesting investment. Now, their life has taken a financial downturn lately. And they're worried that they're going to lose the house and lose their ability to be hospitable. Right? And the fiction is that their ability to be hospitable was based upon their house. It's not. Some of the most hospitable people I know live in basements and were willing to give me a couch when I needed it. You know, you can practice it anyway. Thirdly, there's the issue of predictability. I think I've discovered in life it's hard to control things that make a person great. Right? You can prepare yourself for landing the perfect job or even the perfect ministry, but there are always things that you cannot control. Right? You can control being good. What I like about Jesus' teaching is just, you want to be great, be a servant to everyone you meet. What I like about it is that any moron can do that. Right? Any moron could serve the people they meet, right? You could be cheerful and serve them that way. Hey, can I get you a cup of coffee? You can serve them that way. Oh, can I help you tile your floor? I say that because yesterday, four guys from this group spent all day and most of the night helping me tile my kitchen floor, right? And any moron can do it. Can I hear an amen, guys? Right? Sermon. You can control. You can always control the things that are going to make you good. You cannot always control what's going to make you great. I have a friend who spent all of his youth and into his young adult life trying to be a professional athlete, and then he blew out his knee. He couldn't control that, right? He had to start all over again. There are some things that you can't control, but you will always be able to control whether or not you can do good to somebody. And the biggie for me is that pursuing greatness tends to be confining, but pursuing goodness tends to feel freeing, right? There's this part of the naked virtues that I think we have to appreciate. If you pursue a virtue, you get freed from something. It's freeing when you come into an interaction with somebody to be thinking, well, how can I serve them? How can I encourage them? How can I bless them right now? As opposed to, what are they thinking of me? How do I rank in this group of people? You know, most of the things that make us afraid in interactions have to do with rank and status and success and accomplishment and stuff like that. But if we're just thinking, oh, well, here's a person, how can I serve them today? That feels very, very freeing to me. It makes me relaxed. You don't have to be a great person to bless someone. It gets you all free of all of your social anxiety. Just goes out the window. What would your life be like if you set out to be the servant of everyone that you meet in every situation? What if you tried to be the lowest person in every circle that you were sitting in? What would that get you? And I think ultimately the answer has to do with the kingdom of heaven and eternal rewards and something like that. But I do know one good thing that I would get you right away is that would kind of get you, you know, freedom in how you saw yourself in the midst of other people. A few other things it would get you. Excellence with enjoyment. If you're only worried about being good and not worried about being great and accomplished and successful, then you could still pursue excellence, but it would be excellence in service. And if you did something excellent, if you accomplished something, you would be free to enjoy it without anxiety. What I hated about my academic career is that I would publish a paper in a big journal, quite an accomplishment for a young scholar, and then I would have to worry about how it was received, what the reviewers would say. Why? Because it was a necessary requirement for my advancement. What if you're not worried about advancement, and if you do something good, you just get to enjoy it for what it is? Hey, that went really well. You get to actually have fun. That's not a bad benefit right now. The second thing that I think being worried about goodness, concentrating on goodness as opposed to success and greatness, is that it gets you confidence. It gets you assurance in life and everything that you do. Because anybody can be good. Because anybody can do it. Jesus says that, you know, you just have to be the servant of all. Anyone can do it, but for some reason, few people go after it in a big way. The message is that great goodness is within your grasp. You can all be great at being good. And so you can be confident that you're going to succeed at it. Because, again, any moron can do it. And Jesus says that it's the thing to have. The other thing that pursuit of goodness gets you, as opposed to pursuit of greatness, is it gets you clarity. I can't tell you how many counseling sessions I have with people who are really wrestling with the question, what do I have to do to make my life a success? My life got much more successful once I stopped worrying about that question. Instead of asking all the time, what do I have to do to make my life a success, you could just ask other people, what can I do to help you? It's a much easier question, and that gives you clarity. If you don't know what to do tonight, ask someone, hey, what can I do to be helpful to you in your life? How can I help you get by? Instant clarity. I guarantee you there will be an answer to that question. But if you want to know what must I do to make my life work perfectly and be successful, very rarely is there clarity to that question. The Apostle Paul says that he actually encourages some of his disciples to compete with one another in good works. Compete with one another to be good. Compete with one another to serve one another. Hey, what can I do for you tonight? Right? And if you're competing, then Chavez's response would be, no, what can I do for you tonight? No, how can I help you out? I hear you, you're working on your house. Can I help you tile? That'd be a good question. That's what you said, yeah. No, really. I hear that you're interested in taking some drum lessons. So, how can I make that happen? Right, that's what your interactions come like. And I think that's what it would look like for us to be a community that's great at doing good, right, as opposed to a community that's worried about rank. That's where I think the naked virtues lead us, is just thinking about servant. Now that we've got all of these tools, how can we be truly great at being good? It's better to be good than great. It will relieve you of an awful lot of stress. And I think it changes the shape of things. And that's really the attitude that we try to come to our small groups with. We show up tonight and I'm thinking, well, how can I serve the people in my small group? And they're all thinking, well, how can they serve me? And together we become great in that goodness way. That's really how community works. That's really how virtues get generated in the midst. That's really what we practice at the heart of our small groups. You show up, everybody will try to serve you. Isn't that nice? That's really the idea behind small groups at this church. And you show up with the mind to serve, and it all works out. And somehow together we become excellent. Let's pray, shall we? Will you stand up with me? Let's invite the Holy Spirit to come. Well, Father, we pray for excellence that we can enjoy. We pray for confidence. We pray for clarity in life. We pray, Lord, for your work in our heart to make us people that actually enjoy doing good rather than people who need success and accomplishment to be happy. We pray, Lord, that you would make us a community that excels at goodness and that you'd build us up in our small groups, and in our fellowship, and in our service for one another, and anybody who happens to walk through the door. And I pray that you would free us from all of those things that tend to constrict virtue in our lives, from worry about rank and accomplishment. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a work tonight to really free people from fears that they have had about failing in life, about not accomplishing what they need to accomplish at the job, or in school, or in ministry, or what have you. Just free us up to simply do good to one another. And therein lies greatness in the kingdom of God. It's a freeing teaching, Lord, and I thank you for it. But please give us the courage to follow through on it. We pray that you would bless us in that way tonight. In Jesus' name. Can I have a...